Well, I've shared before how in the summer of 2022, the company where I worked for 5 years suddenly let me and some others go. The company was restructuring, and we were the casualties. It was during COVID when the world was in chaos. You remember those days? So not having a job was unexpected. I mean, it was Friday afternoon, you're done, that's it. No explanation, couldn't share, couldn't say goodbye to anybody, that was it. It was unexpected, and it was a little more than unsettling. You see, at first I struggled with being let go, like I had done something wrong. And then I was angry at how they let me go. And then I came to terms with my new reality and hit my knees in prayer. We've all experienced times or seasons in our lives when the ground beneath our feet was rocky, unstable, and we felt unsettled and unsure. No one likes to go through tough times. No one likes to go through difficult circumstances. No one goes out of their way to find the hard road looking for the pain. No one does that. It just comes to us in life. Easy things in life really don't change us. Let me say that again. Easy things in life really don't change us. It's when we go through the difficult or the challenging things that we grow. It's been said that we spend most of our lives living from crisis to crisis. It's also been said that we're either headed into, in the middle of, or heading out of a crisis. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay. Crisis becomes the ground in which we bury our roots. Let me say that again. Crisis becomes the ground in which we bury our roots. We will never be well-rooted without struggle, difficulty, and adversity. Our theme this year, 2026, has been Jesus overall. Jesus overall. So far, we've talked about Jesus over money. God owns it all. God comes first. God expects us to be generous, and God rewards when we do. In life, Jesus is over what matters. Real growth happens when we connect with others. Change is that process of becoming more like Jesus. That is the goal of Peace Chapel. My job is not to stand up here and entertain you. It really isn't. It's to remind you of who God is. It's also allowing God to cultivate a heart to serve others. We have to continually look outwards. We can't be staring at our navels while a world is dying around us. We have to care about those who are lost. This year we've looked at how Jesus is over death, how Jesus must be the Lord and King of all of our lives, or He's not Lord at all. We have to give Him keys to every part of our life, even the parts that we don't want anyone to know. We hand them over to Jesus and say, I surrender. Jesus, as sacrifice, by dying on a cross, He took the penalty for your sin and mine. And then we looked at Jesus as Savior. He saves us from our sins if we were to ask Him to. He saves us. He doesn't hold our sins against us. Well, this morning we are starting a new series titled Jesus Over Temptation. Jesus Over Temptation. So for the next 3 weeks, next 3 Sundays, I want to explore the 3 temptations that Jesus faced during His time in the wilderness. Now, each of these temptations reveals something profound about the trials and the difficulties that we all face in our lives. So here's the point. God uses adversity to make us more like Jesus. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? God uses adversity to make us more like Jesus. Now, I'm going to be borrowing some thoughts for this series from a devotional by Scott Savage over the next couple of weeks. And my message title in this series, Jesus Over Temptation, is to be relevant. Relevant. Are you with me? You okay? John the Baptist. He was an unusual man. Wearing clothes made of coarse camel's hair, and he had a strange diet. He ate locusts with wild honey. Yum. Doesn't that sound good for lunch today? Well, he was in the wilderness preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He didn't have a microphone, but he's preaching. And the people flocked to him confessing their sins, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. I pray that people come to church and repent, confess their sins as Jesus forgives them. And it's here that John the Baptist declared, "After me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but this dude, this guy, is coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So here's where we pick up the story in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says this: "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Incidentally, when I was in Israel back in October, I got baptized in the Jordan. It was pretty amazing. It was pretty awesome. We hung out a lot in Galilee, where Jesus did about 75 to 80% of his miracles. Phenomenal. Verse 10, "Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus approached his cousin, second cousin, I guess, John, to be baptized at the Jordan River. At first, John's like, wait, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. But John finally relents and he baptizes Jesus. Did Jesus need to be baptized and made new because of his sin? No, not at all. He was baptized as an example for us to follow. Jesus comes up out of the water and the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And God the Father spoke these words, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." See, in this moment, the story, the Trinity, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but it describes this unique relationship. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present in total 100% unity at Jesus' baptism. So we need to start here before we move on to the temptation that Jesus faced. Notice it was here that God the Father declared Jesus' identity. Jesus was his Son. Jesus was also loved by the Father. God was pleased with Jesus. Well, the next thing that happened was in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. After his baptism, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Now, the Spirit didn't put Jesus in a Hummer and drive him into the desert. Okay, it wasn't that kind of drive, right? Or a car. The phrase, drove him out is the exact phrase to describe casting out a demon or casting out an unclean spirit. God's Spirit made Jesus go. The Spirit brought him. The Spirit sent Jesus. The Spirit compelled him. The Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. I read that this passage makes it sound like Jesus was hesitant, or Jesus was unwilling, or even afraid to face Satan. But what the author here, Mark, was showing was the intensity of the experience. There was no time to spend basking in the glory of the Father's voice or the glow of the Spirit's presence through the dove. There was no time for that. With no time to waste, the Spirit brought Jesus immediately into the desert. Jesus ends up in a barren area with not much natural resources to live on. Jesus is with the wild animals in a dangerous place, and angels are ministering to him. But it's here, in this desert, in this wilderness, that the Satan is tempting him. The war between Jesus and Satan begin. And as we know, Jesus would advance and oppose and defeat Satan at the cross. So Mark, the author, vividly paints a picture of difficult conditions and challenging experiences and total isolation for Jesus. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. So right at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus met Satan head on. You know, I've heard preachers and sermons and speakers say that often temptation comes into our lives after a great spiritual awakening or a spiritual moment with God. A God-altering moment at youth camp or Momentum Youth Convention, or a time at the altar before the Lord, a revival service, or a miraculous healing, and we feel so close to God. It's in these moments, after these moments, that the enemy comes close to challenge and to tempt us in our new spiritual renewal, to see if we're for real. Well, that's what happened to Jesus right after his baptism, right after this moment of the Father's voice and the dove coming down, and there's this oneness with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The tempter was right there. The tempter was right there. Jesus faced temptation. Jesus is led out to the desert by the Spirit to be tempted. Why? Well, the truth is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's fully God and fully human. And for Jesus to become fully human, it was necessary that he experience the temptations common to everyone. And because of that, there is good news for you and me today. The Word of God declares about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, because Jesus experienced temptation when he suffered, he is able to help others when they are tempted. Let me read that again. Because Jesus experienced temptation when he suffered, he is able to help you when you are tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. We have a great high priest who has gone into heaven, and he is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Jesus gets you. He gets what trips you up, the temptations that you face. Thank God for Jesus, the high priest, who understands you. It's good news, actually. It's sometimes difficult to understand that God allowed Satan to tempt and to test Jesus. Being tempted in every way, Jesus understands, and he can sympathize with your weaknesses. How many have weaknesses? Both my hands are up, so, right? John, your hand's not up. You don't have any weaknesses? Okay. John's the exception, you guys. Worship him, follow him. But Jesus never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. He never failed to be relevant. To be relevant. What does the temptation of Jesus have to do with being relevant? I'm so glad you asked that question. I'm about to answer it for you. You ready? Theologian and author Henry Nouwen states that the first temptation that Jesus faced was to be relevant. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, one would be hungry. Sometimes 4 minutes is a long time. 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus, being fully human, he was hungry. His body craved food. It's natural. And the devil, Satan, the tempter, knowing this, came to tempt him. He was right there. He was right there in his hunger. Turn these stones into bread, Satan suggested. Show the world that you have something to offer. Do something that proves your worth. Do something that proves your value. Satan tempted Jesus to do something to show the world he was relevant, but at the cost of being disobedient to his Father. Let me say that again. Satan tempted Jesus to do something to show the world that he was relevant, but at the cost of being disobedient to his Father. Listen, the tempter, the world, and even your own heart are still wanting you to prove your value, to prove your worth to this very day. It's this underlying current of proving yourself to be worthy. But with this temptation of being relevant, you must choose between obedience to God and being liked. You can't always have both. Satan tempts you to sink your value, to sink your worth into what you can offer the world. Your gifts, your talents, your unique abilities, what you can do. And you are constantly tempted to prove yourself to the world through achievements and performances, right? In essence, to be relevant. And it's been said, you're only as good as your last performance. Yikes. How exhausting to prove your worth and to prove your value over and over to family and friends and coworkers and social media and all of it. How exhausting is that? And there are some of you here today that you're exhausted because of it. When you suffer, it will test you to determine where you're putting your worth and your value. When struggles and temptations come into your life, you will quickly find out whether your identity is rooted in two places. The first one, what you do, your performance, being liked, your achievements, or number two, your identity will be in who Jesus and the Word of God says you are. That's it. When temptation comes, your choice will be to try to prove your worth or stand on who you are in Christ. That's it. I believe there are a bunch of fixers in this room in some way or another, trying to fix it on your own, leverage your own strengths, leverage your own talents. That little voice in your head that says you need to prove you're still valuable. You need to prove that you're still worthy of respect. You need to prove that you're relevant. This is precisely what Satan did when he tempted Jesus, for Jesus to use his divine power to prove himself, to prove his worth, to prove his relevance. How did Jesus respond to Satan? How did he respond? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" You see, Jesus, He doesn't argue about whether he could turn stones to bread. Obviously, he can do anything. He's the Son of God. But he just points to something a little more basic. His dependence on God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3, to overcome Satan. He's quoting Scripture to overcome temptation. Now, if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this passage is referring to when God is feeding his people manna. They were in the desert, and God is feeding them manna, bread, to show them that they must only trust in God and live by his word alone. This is how Jesus defeated Satan's temptation to be relevant by obeying God and depending on God alone. How do you depend on God? How do you depend on God and his word? How do you do that? You obey the word. You obey God. If this is how Jesus won over temptation to be relevant by using God's word, then it shows that that's what you must do as well. Scripture really is the key to defeating and winning against temptation. It's meditating on Scripture, not just checking off the boxes. It's to persistently allow God's word to transform you. The Scripture is there to know God, not just to learn about God. To really know Jesus, not just know about him. And having some knowledge about Scripture or the Bible is good. It's really good, but that doesn't mean that you're growing in maturity. It's not about how much you know. It's about how much you look like Jesus. It's not about how much you know. It's about how much you look like Jesus. Jesus responded to temptations with the Word of God. The Word of God. He didn't just read it and then forget about it. He meditated on it. He internalized it. He allowed God to sustain him through his Word. I love what it says in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. How do you defeat the temptation to be relevant in your life? You meditate on God's word. That's what Jesus did. You see, the answer to the temptation of being relevant isn't to try harder to be more relevant and to prove your worth. The answer is to know that your worth comes from being a child of God. Again, we try to fix it. We try to fix ourselves. We try to make it happen. Your worth and your value doesn't come from what you can do or how you perform. You see, when adversity and when difficulties strip away your ability to perform or your ability to achieve, you're left with a crucial question. Is God's love enough? Is God's love enough? Can you find your identity in being loved by God rather than looking to others for validation? Everyone who determines to follow Jesus must be ready to face similar temptations from the enemy, from Satan. But Jesus knew his identity. He was in the Father. And Jesus used Scripture to fight the temptation, to fight the enemy. And Jesus was victorious over temptation. He gives you the strength to be victorious as well. Jesus over temptation. Flip that coin over. If Jesus didn't overcome temptation here in the desert as he faced Satan, then he wouldn't be able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. This was pretty important. Even though Jesus was tempted as we are, he was perfect. He was sinless. Jesus knew who he was, and he used Scripture to defeat Satan's temptations. Satan tempted Jesus to do something to show the world that he was relevant. Prove yourself, turn these stones into bread, and we'll all be like, wow, awesome. But Jesus knew that would be disobedience to God the Father. To be relevant. Satan tempts you and I, us, to put our value, to put our worth into what we can offer the world. Our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and what we can do. And you and I were constantly tempted to prove ourselves to the world through achievements and through performance. Do people like me? Do they like my work? Am I loved? We feel like we have to do more and do more and do more. There's a classic story about a new employee at a high-pressure office who was desperate to prove they were a hard-working essential from day one. So on the first morning, the boss walked by, and this new hire immediately grabbed the desk phone. And they started talking loudly into the receiver, sounding really, really busy. Yes, absolutely. We need that contract signed by 5. No, I won't take no for an answer. We're moving millions here. Let's get it done. And they hung up with a flourish, and they looked up at the boss and said, oh, sorry about that. Just closing a major deal. Can I help you with something? And the boss stared at them for a second and said, well, actually, yeah, I'm here to hook up your phone line. We try so hard to be relevant, to be liked, to have worth and to have value. We try so hard. For someone to validate who we are, for someone to really see us, to someone to really know who we are, we often look to others to validate us instead of looking to God. You see, hear me this morning, only God can truly give us our identity, our worth, and our value. How do I know that? Because humans fail. We don't always keep our word. We don't always keep our promises. And if we base our identity and our worth on others, what they tell us, it's going to break down. It's all found in Scripture and God's word. Crisis becomes the ground in which we bury our roots. We will never be well-rooted without struggle, without difficulty, without adversity. God uses that adversity to make us more like His Son, Jesus. Man, I wish He wouldn't do that. But He does. Being let go in that summer of 2022 was a difficult time for Julie and I. And we didn't know what was around the corner for us. But through that adversity, through that difficult season, and we've all been there, we put our trust and faith in God and His plan for our next steps. And those next steps led us to Peace Chapel. God has got a plan. God knows. God knows what He's doing. But yet we doubt Him at times. We don't trust Him at times, but He's never failed. If we meditate on God's word, if we obey it, if we receive the love of God and who He says we are His child, period. We can stop the performance, trying to please everyone. We are loved. Jesus defeated Satan's temptation to be relevant by obeying God and depending on God alone. Jesus over temptation. So here's the call to action for Peace Chapel. Here's what we need to do. Defeat the temptation to be relevant by meditating on God's word and accept God's love and identity for you. As God declared His identity over Jesus at His baptism, God declares His identity over you this morning and all humanity. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are God's son. You are God's daughter. Period. There is no comma. Period. Listen, your identity is not on what society and social media or what's popular in the moment or what's trending right now and what they tell you who you are. Your identity is not even what you tell yourself you are. It is in who God says you are, period. That's it. You are loved by God, and nothing will ever change that. And just as God was pleased with Jesus, God is pleased with you. But know this today, God doesn't leave you as you are. He draws you closer to Himself, changing you from the inside out. It's called sanctification. It's called discipleship, becoming more like Jesus. If you're giving into this temptation, trying to prove your relevance, your worth, your value, and your performance and your achievements, there's a better way. Can I just tell you, there's a better way. Are you spending time with God and His Word? Are you growing in Christ? Maybe a better question is, when did you stop growing in the Lord? Are you waiting to be validated by someone other than God? You're going to be disappointed. When you stop running to perform, stop running to achieve, to find your value and your worth, to be relevant, and just be, when will you stop running? Just be loved by God today? When? When will you stop and say, I want to be His child? Let's pray.